do it, he signed. All right, good to see you, man. Great crowd in the house. Thanks for being with us. We are thrilled that you're here. We had a week where we kind of got shut down a little bit because of weather, but it's good to see you all back. Thanks for being in the house of God today. Good to have you.
And church, can we give it up right now for our online community that's joining us watching online today? If you're watching with us online, thank you for tuning in. Thank you for joining. We just pray that you're blessed today.
Hey, check this out. About 20 years ago, I was invited along with my wife to a derby party, and it was at the house of the person that she worked with. It was a very wealthy, incredibly beautiful area in the northeast part of Jefferson County over in Kentucky, and her employer had invited all their staff and their families to come to this derby party. And so my wife and I show up, and we got our kiddos with us. I don't know, probably ages maybe 5, 6 to maybe 10 to 12, something like that. So we got our three boys with us, and we go. And this place is beautiful, man. It's out in the country, and they had this great big deck and patio in the back, and it looked out over this beautiful pasture. It was a wonderful Saturday, and it's just gorgeous. They had all kinds of games set up, and everybody was there, and everybody was in a good mood and happy. And it was just, wow, man, this is how rich people live. And it was just really cool. They had on the patio, they had all this food. I mean, everything you could ever imagine eating. And we noticed that they had this one table where they had strawberry daiquiris there. It was a strawberry daiquiri table. And I was looking at it, and I noticed that they had that little strawberry daiquiri machine there. And then over to the side of it, they had these bottles of rum. And I remember looking at my wife, and I said, isn't that the nicest thing? Because we knew those people, very friendly, great friends of ours. And we said, isn't that great? Because they know not everybody drinks alcohol. They know that. And so they made up this strawberry daiquiri machine where you could get it without alcohol. And then if you wanted it, you put the rum in. I said, that is just the neatest thing. And so Susan and I got a cup of it. And our kids were with us. I said, come here, guys. Man, it tastes like strawberry shakes. Incredible. So I poured up one. And we sat down on this deck. We're looking out. And we're sitting here drinking these things. And, man, it's just so beautiful, beautiful day. And the owner of the house, the employer, came over. And I stood up and I said, can I thank you? I mean, not everybody would do what you did. You know who we are. And so thank you so much so that you'd have a machine there that, because not everybody drinks alcohol. And she said, Dave, that's got rum in it. We got those bottles there for people who want more rum in it. And I turned around and looked, and my boys were back there getting refills. Man! They said, Dad, this stuff is great. Now, the question is, was God okay with that? And so the question of the day is, can a Christian drink alcohol? And this is one of those hot button topics that we're going to tackle during this month here at Eastside in this current teaching series that we started last week. And as I explained that last week, hopefully you were here. If you weren't, let me kind of bring you up to speed. There are questions that I've noticed as a pastor that are good questions that Christians sometimes, they just don't know who to ask that. And sometimes I end up getting those questions, and they're always well-meaning Christians, and sometimes they're new Christians, and they're just saying, hey, man, we just don't know, and can I do this, and can I do that, and is that stuff okay? And so for what we've done in this series is we said, you know what, let's just put their cards on the table, and let's talk about some of the most hot-button topics out there that people want to know. They just want to know, and they don't know who to ask. And so we're going to tackle some of those. And last week we jumped on the question, can a Christian get a divorce? And I hope you heard it. And if you weren't here, weren't able to check it out online, get online and watch that. It was very, very powerful, very helpful to a lot of people. And just so you know, next week, if Jesus doesn't return this week, I'm hoping that he does, okay? Next week, we're going to ask the question, can a Christian choose their own sexual expression? Can a Christian do that? So please, please pray for the return of Jesus in the next several days. Now today, today we jump into this arena. Can a Christian drink alcohol? Can a Christian drink that? And you'll notice, many of you know, that Aquila and I are going to team teach this. And I ask him to do that because I know that if somebody's not happy about it, he's my bodyguard, okay? He's stronger and younger and all that good stuff. Now, let me repeat an important clarification. And of all the things you're going to hear in the next several minutes, I don't know anything that's more important than this, because everything we say comes right back here. What we're going to do is we're going to reveal what the Bible says about that question. All that we're going to do this evening is to say, here's what God said about that question in his word. This is not about my opinion, and it's not about your opinion, and it's not about your coworker's opinion, and it's not about your grandpa's opinion. This is what does God say? And that's all we're going to do today. And once we understand what God says, then you have obviously the opportunity to take that and soak it in and see what you're going to do about it. So, Aquila and I were talking about this, I don't know, a couple months ago we were discussing it, and we knew it was coming up, and we got to talking about our own individual lives, and we kind of came to this understanding, and this is why we're doing this together, is we realized that we're at the same point, he and I are, in understanding what God teaches about this and our commitment and conviction about it. We are exactly in sync with that. But dude, we didn't come to that point on the same road at all. I was raised in a family where alcohol was consumed in our home. And there was a time where, a season in our family where it was problematic. And so I was raised with it. It was normal for me. But for some reason, and I can't count it anything other than the grace of God that had a call on my life, I didn't follow that path. I didn't have anything to do with it. I did not drink alcohol in high school. I didn't have drunken binges in college. I went to a Bible college. They probably wouldn't have thought too highly about that. And as an adult now, I don't have a beer in the golf cart with me. When my wife and I go out for dinner, we don't have wine with our dinner. When I watch the Super Bowl this weekend, I won't do it with alcohol. It's just never been a part of my life. But I started with it. And when you hear Aquila's story, it's the exact opposite. Why don't you tell your story real quick?
Well, one part that's way different is that my parents never took us as 6, 7, and 8-year-olds to parties and gave us strawberry daiquiris. So that didn't happen with my family. I was actually raised in a pretty strict, conservative, staunch, Bible-believing home. My mom and dad, they weren't people that consumed alcohol. It wasn't part of their lives, and so they taught us at a young age that it just wasn't something that we did as a family. And so it was just one of those things that I just grew up understanding, okay, I just don't do that. That's not something that our family does, and I'm under the impression that's something that Christians don't do. When I got out from under my mom and dad's wing, and out from under their care and under their watch, as many as you know my story, alcohol became a very, very active part of my life. And it was something that I was pretty entrenched in very heavily for 10 plus years. And it was something I went from one extreme of none to a much different extreme. And so it's only by the grace of God that I'm able to stand up here today and that he brought me back to my faith, because it wouldn't have happened without him. And so we want to recognize that Dave and I, we come from completely different backgrounds with this. And so we have wound up in the same place, and that's what we're going to talk about. So we want to follow a very, very specific guideline to help us understand what the Bible says about this topic, because there's a lot of questions about it, right? And so alcohol, believe it or not, is actually mentioned 250-plus times in the Bible. It's actually talked about 250 times in the Bible. And we're not going to be able to look at all those places. We'd be here all night. Dave said you could call him later. He could tell you all the verses. But we're going to do a general outline of some of those areas and see where we can get this to fit in. And so we're going to talk about three very important things today, and they're up here. Can a Christian drink alcohol? And the answer to that is here's what we're going to talk about. What does the Bible not command? What the Bible does command, and what the Bible counsels. So those three things are going to fuel kind of what we're doing today. All right, here's the first one. All right, I'm going to take a deep breath here.
Woo-wee. How you like preaching, big boy?
This huh? is a good think topic.
That,
thank you.
I think that music stuff is hard.
All right, what the Bible does not command. I'm just going to be honest with you, church. It would be much, much easier for all of us if the Bible just said, you're not allowed to drink alcohol. If it just said, do not do that. And I'm going to stand up here and tell you that it just simply does not say that. It's not in there. It doesn't say to not drink alcohol. Now, I know a lot of you think it does, and I know a lot of us wish it does. It just doesn't. It just doesn't. And so we have to be very, very careful with our opinion on what the Bible says and does not say, because our opinion doesn't matter. What matters is what the Word of God says, right? And so I want you to look at this passage with me. It's Revelation 22:18, and this kind of talks about what we do with what the Word of God says. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. Let that sink in for a second. Now, that verse specifically applies to the book of Revelation, but the principle certainly applies to the entire Bible, right? So we got to be very, very careful that as Christians, we do not add things to the Word of God that just simply aren't there. This, when we do this, keeps the Word of God His Word, not our Word, okay? So we as Christians, it's our responsibility to protect that, okay? Now, here's where it gets fun. We're gonna have a little fun with this. There are some places where it actually appears in our Bibles that alcohol is mentioned in a favorable light, okay? Here are just a few examples of those. We're going to have some fun with this. When Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, he received daily supplies. And here's one of the things he received. We're going to put this on the screen. Each day, he got one ox, 6 choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me. And every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. Now, I think this might be one reason that Dave Metter took the job here to build this facility years ago. But we were careful. We only gave him his portion of wine every 20 days, not every 10 days. Here's another one. Look at 1 Timothy 5:23. Let's go to that slide. Stop drinking only water and use a little bit of wine because of your stomach and frequent illnesses. Somebody's laughing. For those of you that think there's some health benefits to consuming alcohol, this is your favorite verse. This is your life verse right here. I mean, it literally says stop drinking only water and use a little bit of wine. It's going to help your stomach. Can somebody say amen? Then check out Proverbs 3. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns are going to be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. What does that mean? So this is saying this one way that God will bless us for our faithful giving to his work is with wine. I have a feeling, because I know our church, I have a feeling that we might have a great offering this week. We might have an awesome offering. So now we've had a little fun there. I want to throw a little bit of caution back on this. Let's get serious for a second. Most Bible scholars, though, they will recognize some important details about places in the Bible where it appears that alcohol is mentioned in a favorable light. Some of the time, the wording is referring to the juice that is actually still in the grape, that's still in the fruit. So it would be comparable to Dave and I just having a glass of Welch's grape juice up here, okay? So some of those places, it could be comparable to that. The other thing to know this is that the detailed process of creating alcohol and fermentation that we have today, it just didn't exist then. They didn't have the technology. They didn't have the expansive processes that we go through now to distill and ferment alcohol. They didn't have them. So what does that mean? They didn't have the capability to make what we make today. They didn't have the potency. And so the alcohol then tended to be much less potent, okay? So yes, it is correct that the Bible never specifically commands us not to drink alcohol. And yes, there are places where it does seem that it is talked about in a favorable light. But let me caution here. Those places probably need to have an asterisk next to them because it does not give us the liberty to use alcohol in any way that we see fit just because it appears that it is mentioned in a favorable light. Okay? So, now that the hard part's out of the way, it's yours from here, boss.
All right. All right. So one of the reasons why I wanted Aquila to speak with me was because if anybody gets the remote inkling that we have said it is okay to drink alcohol, the crazy worship pastor said that. I didn't say that, okay? But he was exactly right. It does not say that. It doesn't. So for those of us, and I tend to fall in that camp, who want to kind of make judgment on other people because of that, be careful. You're making judgment on something that is not in the Word of God. Be very careful with that. So what does the Bible command? What does it command? I want you to zoom in on this. I want you to hear this. There is only one command in the Bible when it comes to alcohol, only one. It's listed a number of different times in different ways, but the most clear way that it's ever listed is in Ephesians 5:18, which says, do not get drunk on wine. Now, there are some particulars about that sentence that I want you to hear, and we're down in the weeds a little bit, but maybe this can help us understand it a little bit. It is written in what is called an imperative mood. What that means is that this is a command. This is not an option. This is the military commander telling him to be ready by 6 o'clock in the morning. This is your dad telling you to clean up your room. This is an absolute command. I also want you to understand that it's written in what is called, and you English majors will know all about this, something called a passive voice. And what we mean by that is a passive voice is something that happens to you. And so the command is written in the sense of don't allow this to happen to you. Don't allow yourself to be in a situation where this will come upon you. Because the state of drunkenness is when the alcohol has taken you over. So it's happening to you. And the alcohol is speaking, not you. The alcohol is acting, not you. That's drunkenness. And when it takes over your ability to think rationally or to make good decisions and behave appropriately, what is happening there is the very thing, the one thing that God forbids. Now, another detail that I want you to understand about this sentence is I want you to understand that whenever this command is given in the Bible, almost every time that it is given in a general context where the author of that particular area is writing about the differences between those who follow God and those who do not follow God. And when he's making those distinctions between those two people, drunkenness always is falling into the category of those who do not follow God. Let me show you one of the most obvious ones that are listed in Scripture, and it's almost a bit where it grabs your breath a little bit. But in Galatians chapter 5, there's a difference between those who follow God and those who don't follow God. And when we arrive at those who don't follow God, this is what the Apostle Paul writes. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. It's obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And so look at the category that it's fit into. Into that category are those who do not follow God. And watch his closing sentence. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is the one command in the Bible, and God is crazy serious about it. Now, I want to mention something about this just real briefly, because I think we just need to in an audience in today's world. I spoke with a good friend of mine who works in this field, and we worked on together about how to kind of explain this in maybe 2 or 3 minutes. But when you consider drunkenness, there's really kind of a couple of expressions to that. And let's put those up there. One of those is in your control. In other words, I'm just going to go out with my buddies tonight, and we're just going to have a great time, and we're probably going to be inebriated at the end of it. I'm controlling all of that. I'm making those choices. I choose when I want to do that, when I don't want to do that. And there is also the expression when it is out of your control. That I just can't control it, Dave. It's got to the point where I can't control it. And I want you to understand that there is biblical encouragement for each one of these. And when it's in your control, here's the encouragement. Look at this. Stop it. Stop it. Just decide to be obedient to the call of God in your life and stop it. And if you're at a point where you're saying, I've tried that, then maybe it's out of your control, and the encouragement at that point would be to start something. What do you mean start? Start to get help. Start to get help. I've got to be careful because it's not in my notes. We have a lot of stuff to talk about, but I wish I could tell you the times in my own circle of influence of people I've known in my life who have been there. And I am pleading with anybody who hears this in this room or in this audience online, if this is out of your control, start it. Get help. Now watch this very carefully. Nobody ever gets here. Nobody. If they didn't stop. And the failure to act obediently to God on the one command opens the possibility of arriving here. This is the fix. This is the fix. And so here's what we've said to this point. Is the Bible does not say, don't ever touch it, don't ever drink it, so you're not going to go to hell if you do. The Bible does not say that. Don't take that too far. Don't take it too far. Because of the reasons Aquila gave us. But here's what it calls. Do not get drunk with wine. Now, we could, if we wanted, say, that's it. Let's all go home, okay? Go straight home, okay? Because what we just talked about. And we could say, that's it. I don't know where that even came from, man. It was good. Man, that was good how to preach. Okay. But we haven't talked yet about the majority of those 250 references. Because the Bible doesn't address alcohol in the sense of command very much. It addresses it in the sense of counsel. And there's a difference between command and counsel. There's a big difference. If I think of myself as a parent, when my kids were at home, if one of my kids came to me and said, you know what, Dad, I think I'm gonna skip school today, I'm gonna stay home and play video games. My response would be, oh, no, you're not. You get your backpack and your backside on the bus. That's a command. But if that 9, 10-year-old who is now 30, 32-year-old calls me and says, hey, Dad, I'm thinking about cashing in all my savings and going to Vegas and trying to hit it big over the weekend, I would say, man, maybe there's some things you ought to think about here. What am I doing now? Now I'm offering counsel. There's a difference between command and counsel. And I want you to see something here really quick. I think this is really good. When receiving a command, we obey. When receiving counsel, we show respect. And when the Bible offers points of counsel about alcohol that we're going to show you in a minute, our response as the children of God is to have such a high respect for the creator of the world that we would give this great insight and caution when he counsels us. So we want to show you a few things that the Bible counsels regarding alcohol. And Aquila, you're going to share the first one.
Yes. So first counsel we're going to start with is this. It might take you in the wrong direction. Anybody been there? It might take you in the wrong direction. The book of Proverbs, as many of you know, is a collection of wise sayings. That's what the book of Proverbs is. If you want to know about wisdom, read Proverbs. It is a collection of counsel. And with that in mind, it has a lot to counsel about alcohol. And so I want to show you I want you to see a very pointed thing that it tells us in Proverbs. And let's put this up here. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says this: wine is a mocker. And I want you to pay attention to the highlighted words. Wine is a mocker, and beer is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. So mocker and brawler. The word mock here means to defy and reject the truth. Alcohol will lie to you. It will lie to you. It's going to tell you, hey, this is harmless. Do this. It's going to help you fit in with your friends. You're going to have a good time if you do this. Can I ask you something? Do not fall into the trap of that lie. Don't fall into that trap. The word brawler explains itself. It's somebody that fights. It's somebody that's looking to fight and to be at odds with people. My Bible calls us to be peacemakers, not brawlers, right? So why would we be doing something in excess that's going to create us into a mocker and a brawler? Doesn't make sense. There's a section later on in Proverbs. It's one of the longest and most exhaustive explanations of what somebody that partakes in alcohol in excess goes through. And I want to show you just a few verses. This is fascinating. It's my favorite passage in the Bible about alcohol. And it'll start here, Proverbs 23. We're in Proverbs again. It's that good. So, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who sample bowls of mixed wine. Been there? I have. A few verses later in that chapter, then it says this: your eyes will see strange sights, and your mind will imagine confusing things. Okay, we've got some people out here. And the end of this section is one of the most pointed things you'll ever see. And I want you to make sure you recognize the severity of this. At the very end of this chapter, the last part of chapter 23, verse 35 says this: when will I wake up so I can find another drink? Sounds like you're in trouble by that point, huh? As I was reading this, I happened to check out this same passage in the Message translation. And this may be the most modern translation we have of this section of scripture. And I want to read this to you in full. It's 23, 29 through 35. And just let this get down in your heart. Younger people will understand this. This is such a modern interpretation of this. Check this out. Who are the people who are always crying the blues? Who do you know who reeks of self-pity? Who keeps getting beaten up for no reason at all? whose eyes are bleary and bloodshot. It's those who spend the night with a bottle for whom drinking is serious business. Don't judge wine by its label or its bouquet or its full-bodied flavor. Judge it rather by the hangover it leaves you with, the splitting headache, the queasy stomach. Do you really prefer seeing double with your speech all slurred, reeling and seasick, drunk as a sailor? They hit me, you'll say, but it didn't hurt. They beat on me and I didn't feel a thing. When I'm sober enough to manage it, go ahead and bring me another drink. This passage describes a section of my life for a period of time. I was a mocker and I was mocked by alcohol. And everything in those verses is true. Every single thing in those verses are flat out truth. And like I said earlier, it's by the grace of God that I didn't get caught in that forever. And so that's the first little bit of counsel there. Alcohol might lead you in the wrong direction. Dave's going to come up and take over second counsel.
This is another point I think really it's so powerful that this would be a good time to stop, really. Because if, you know, if we had somehow the manifestation of God right here and we ask him that question, can I drink alcohol? And you know his answer right now would be, well, I'm not going to tell you that you can't. Don't get drunk, but I'm not going to tell you that you can't. And then this is what he would have said. But it might not take you where you want to go. It might not take you where you want to go. And the second caution that God would offer and does offer is this one. It might take others in a wrong direction too. There's a place in the New Testament, I'm going to show you this real quick because the principle of it is so applicable what we're talking about. In the New Testament days, particularly we know in the city of Rome and Corinth, in both of those cities, we know that they were having debates among the Christians in those cities about whether those Christians could eat meat that was sold at the marketplace, and that meat had been sacrificed to a false god or false idol. And so some crazy religion sacrificed a bull, and then that meat made its way to the market, and the Christians were saying, can we eat that meat? Is that okay for us to eat the meat, even though it was sacrificed to the idols? And so the Apostle Paul answered that to Rome, and he answered it to Corinth. And I'm going to show you in a minute that what he answered to them is the concept of what he said. He said it one time to Rome and two times to Corinth. And here's the nature of what he said, because it fits in exactly to what God says about alcohol. He said this, if you want to eat the meat, then eat the meat. Go eat the meat. Fire the grill up, invite your neighbors and cook them puppies and have a great time. That's what he said. You want to eat the meat? Eat the meat. And then he said, however, there might be some times when you should not eat the meat. And he then explained that there could be times where when you eat that meat, you might lead somebody else in a really bad direction just because of your example of eating the meat. For example, somebody might see you eating that meat and get the wrong impression that I guess it's okay to worship false gods. And Paul said there are other times in which someone's conscience may be, you should never touch that meat. By you eating the meat in their presence, you might violate their conscience and lead them in a wrong direction. And so Paul basically said this, you want to eat the meat, eat the meat. God never said you couldn't eat the meat. You want to eat the meat, knock yourself out, have a great steak, go for it. But, for those who are spiritually mature to catch this, there might be times when you should sacrifice that right you have because you're more concerned about somebody else than what you want to do. And he shared that with Rome, and he shared it with Corinth. And I'm going to show you how he said the same thing three different times in different ways. Look what he said to those in Rome. He said, it is better not to eat meat or drink wine. See, that's part of that. It's better not to do that or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. That you're more concerned about what it's going to do to somebody else than what you want. Notice how he said it to those in Corinth. He said it two times. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause him to fall. He came back in the 10th chapter and said the same thing with a summary. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. This is maturity stuff. This is arriving at a point spiritually in your life where you are so concerned about other people that your concern for them causes you to willingly sacrifice freedoms and rights because you don't want to potentially hurt anybody. Now listen, I'm gonna get a little nasty here just for a second, but hang with me, okay? Every Christian who has non-Christian friends should think seriously about this. Every parent who has children still in the home should think seriously about this. Whether the exercise of your freedom and right can potentially bring damage to somebody else. When I started preaching, my very first church was a little country church out in the middle of absolutely nowhere. We had about 50 people in this little tiny town. There was absolutely nothing to do. And so when Susan and I went out on a date or something, you know, it was back in the good days when we used to date. And, oh, those were good days. But anyway, so back in those days, there was nothing to do. And so we found this place where you could eat dinner, and they had bands. They had live bands playing, and I still remember that place. And so we would start going to have dinner there, and just the two of us, and we would listen to the bands. And they had back in those days the 70s bands and 80s bands. I mean, we just loved it, and that was kind of the way we dated. And we started having dinner there. And we started having these strawberry daiquiris that had no alcohol in it. Y'all gonna think I got a problem, aren't you? So I don't know how we even found that out, but you get these things that have any alcohol, they taste great. So we had those strawberry daiquiris, and this place was about a mile from the church where I preached at. And one night it just hit me. We're sitting there, and it just hit me. I realized that they served my non-alcoholic strawberry daiquiri in the same glass that they serve alcoholic strawberry daiquiris in. And if somebody came in that place and they saw me, they could get the idea, I guess that's okay. Were we wrong in drinking that? No, we're wrong at all. We weren't doing anything wrong at all. And we said, we'll never drink it again. Because we were willing to put ourselves on the back burner so that we wouldn't potentially hurt anybody else. And the Bible gives that counsel. Be careful, because it might take other people in the wrong direction. There's one more we're going to share with you. Chloe's going to do that.
So the last thing that alcohol can do is that it can point you. It can point in the wrong direction. The Bible describes different levels of hierarchy, both in society and in the church. It's very descriptive on this. That's why you see we have kings of countries, generals of armies, leaders of cities, employers of businesses, leaders of churches, etc. We can go on and on about what the Bible describes about that. Now, many people will look at these things and think that authority is the reason for that. Well, somebody's got to be in charge, and somebody's got to give direction and lead the charge, right? Well, that's very, very true. But what if there's more than that? There's a far more noble purpose for leadership, and it points to character. It points to the character of someone. It says, that's who and that's what we should all aspire to be like. That's who I want to be like. I want to have their character. With that in mind, it is no surprise that we see leaders in the Bible abstaining from alcohol. And I can show you a couple examples here. We've got in, I believe it's Kings. It's in Proverbs 31 again. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer. Okay, why can't a king have a glass of wine? What's wrong with that? Why can't a ruler crave a beer? What's wrong with it? Because he is an example for the community. He's an example for his church. He's an example for his kingdom. And he's got to be of high moral character. There's another one in 1 Timothy 3:3. It says, where it's talking about the qualifications of the elders in the church. And they are not to be given to drunkenness. This is key, not given to drunkenness. Dave talked about this earlier. One of the purposes of elders in our church and in the church is so that people can point to them and say, that is who we should all aspire to be. That's the character we want to obtain. In case you're wondering, I don't know if we've ever said this, but at Eastside, we require all of our staff and all of our elders to agree to abstain from alcohol. It's something we require from everybody. They did that with me when I was hired. We do that with everybody, with our staff and our elders. And it's not because we think that people that drink alcohol are going to go to hell. It's not that at all. What do you think it is? Leaders have to be the example of what God wants us to be. He's got to be the example. I've got to be the example. You have to be the example. This is a very, very powerful thing if you get a hold of this and you think about this. This is going to be the last thing we're going to talk about. I want to leave you with this. You might be a leader, and you may not even realize it. Some of you out there, you know your leaders. You know your leaders. Some of you have no idea. And let me show you how I know that. If you have non-Christian friends, you are a character leader in their life. If you work in a workplace and there are non-Christians there that you're around, you are a character leader, you are a character witness in their life. Parents, if you have children at home, they are watching. And you are definitely a character leader in their lives. 100%, no questions asked. So as we put this together the last couple weeks, took Dave a couple days, it took me forever. There's something that I kind of came across and it kind of made sense to me and pulled all this together. And Dave, I'm gonna share this if you're good with that. We've been asking a question today, right? Can a Christian drink alcohol? Is it okay for a Christian to drink alcohol? And Dave, I'm not sure if we're asking the right question. I think we might be asking the wrong question. We learned today that the Bible never addresses it that way. So church, I'm going to ask you this. Maybe the question is, can I? Maybe the question that we're supposed to get a hold of tonight is, should I? Should I? Dave, will you come on up here and wrap this thing up, brother?
Let me wrap something up about that. When you came into our service, you got one of our communion packages that we use when we take communion, and we're going to do that here in a minute. And I want to remind you something about this thing, and then we're going to take it together. Many of you are aware that we get this idea because Jesus came up with this idea the night before he died. And he had his disciples with him. We all know that story. And if you've ever kind of wondered what was actually going on that night, they were having dinner. They were eating dinner, just like maybe some of you did before you came, or maybe you're going to do that when you leave here. and they were having dinner. And at their dinner in the first century, it was extremely common. The drink at dinner was wine. They drank wine at their dinner. Now, you know now, because you heard Aquila explain that, that's probably not the wine that you and I think of. But they had some far less potent wine that they drank at dinner. And so Jesus is with his disciples, and they're eating dinner, and they're drinking wine. It's their drink. And Jesus grabbed the wine, and he told them, he said, I want you to think now, from now on, I want you to think about this wine and relate it in your memory to my blood. And so the wine will represent my blood. I don't know at that minute they completely understood that, but within 12 hours they did. And from then on, just wrap your head around this, it's kind of crazy. From then on, which has now been 2,000 years, from then on, the people of God would gather as a family every week, and they would drink a liquid. This is probably closer to what they had than if we had actual wine, but they drank a liquid. And they said, that is the blood that makes me right with God. And so for me, it's for me. I don't know about y'all, but for me, if I am going to be drawn to wine, I'm going to be drawn to this wine. Father, I thank you for the sacrifice of your life so that someday our sinful, broken selves can stand before you and be seen as completely pure, totally innocent, and welcomed into eternity. Because of the blood, because of the wine. And right now, Father, as your family, we take this, the cracker as we remember your body, and the juice as we remember your blood, as our expression of thanksgiving. The only hope that we have, you've given to us freely. Thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.